Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at God's Word. We're going to think about our past, our present, and future. And as we begin a new year, we look forward. That's one of the things even that talked about. We want to forget the mistakes of the past and press on to the great future. We want to think about our church and all the things that God has for us for another year. We count it joy, not only because God has saved us and given us eternal life, but God will use each one of us to touch lives for Jesus Christ. So this morning as we focus on this study on Ephesians 2, we're going to think about our past and our responsibilities. In fact, we want to look at two things. We want to remember our spiritual journey, so to speak. That's Ephesians 2, and we'll see that. But we also want to focus on our responsibilities. So I've got a lot of questions at the end to ask you and to ask me as we look at the passage. Let me start with prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for another year. Thank you that you love us beyond what any one of us could imagine. You so loved us, you gave us Jesus Christ. You so love us, you give us eternal life as a gift by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you that as we look at Ephesians 2 and remember our journey and think about our responsibilities, that we would be so excited and encouraged for a new year, that this would be the greatest year of our lives, and that we would serve you and you be used by you to do beyond what we could ask or imagine. Teach us now, Lord, as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Start of a new year, we look forward. We think about being used by God. And you know, there's a dual opportunity. Sometimes we think back and look at the past and then look forward. And one of the things we want to do from the past is to learn from it and then look forward to the future. And sometimes we don't learn from the past. We just keep making the same mistakes. And sometimes we don't plan for the future. But what I wanted to think about this morning is two things, as I mentioned a while ago. Go back to the slide, I think, right before. We want to talk about our journey, and we want to focus on our responsibilities. Let me give you sort of an outline of the study, what we're going to do. We're going to look at the journey, and that's Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 there. We see our past, our present, our future. We talk about God's grace, because we're going to see what we were like in the past, what we are like now, what God has for us in the future, how it's all possible by God's grace. And then there's a responsibility there, Ephesians 2, 10, and that's really to do good. And we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to do good, and it ties it back to our church and our plans, not only individually, but as a local body, and that's to make disciples. So we're just going to put that together this morning as we go through all of those things. So we're thinking about our spiritual journey. We're thinking about our responsibility. What's the next slide? I don't know what. Yeah. Let's think about our spiritual journey, and we're going to look past and present and future, what God has done for us. I think there's another slide right there. Yeah. We're going to talk about learning from the past, and we're going to talk about being encouraged for the future. And then the second thing we're going to do, and this is what I just said, is our responsibility now. What does God want us to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? What is the plan? Not only for us, each one of us individually, but then we think about our church as a whole, and that's what we want to do. Well, let's think about our spiritual journey, and you're in Ephesians chapter 2, and I love the book of Ephesians. I got to put together the book of Ephesians for a commentary, and they called me and said, listen, the guy that was going to do Ephesians has dropped out. Would you mind doing Ephesians? And I had just studied the book of Ephesians. It took us about, I guess, a year to go through the 6 chapters, and I thought, oh, yeah, it'd be real easy. I just finished it verse by verse. First passage by passage, it was not easy to put that together in a commentary. It's not the same as going through the scripture in this way. So I love the book. There's so much in the book of Ephesians, and it gives us our past, our present, and our future. Let's think about it for just a second. Our past, he's going to say, you were fallen. We were unbelievers. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he talks about our present, how we trusted in Jesus Christ and we get to live for him and where he's placed us and all that. And then he talks about God's future, his plan, our future, God's plan for us. And we'll see that as we go through that. Let's start with the past. And in the past, what we see is that we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, and you were, and he's writing to Christians. Paul is writing to Christians in the church of Ephesus, and he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And we could say the same thing for us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We're sinners fallen in rebellion. All people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a disease called sin and a pull to do wrong. And often we don't want to think of ourselves in that way, even now as Christians. when we in Sunday school, we talked about the fact that we sin, that we fall short of God's glory. And we talked about how many of us sinned yesterday. Every hand goes up. We want to pretend that we're good. In fact, even the unbeliever wants to pretend that he's good, because what he does is he looks around, and we probably did this. We look around and we say, I'm not as bad as those people. I'm not a murderer, a robber, a rapist, or, you know, criminal. I don't rob and steal. So I'm not really that bad. When I look at the rest of the world, I'm a lot better than most people. That's how we think. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. We think differently. We think not that we're depraved, but we're deprived. Not that we're sinners, but that we're victims. See, we live in a culture of victims, and we're always pretending. I read this story about a man who didn't have a job, and he didn't have any money, and so he said, hey, I need a job, and he saw an ad for a zoo. So he went to the zoo, and they told him, it says, one of the gorillas got sick. And so what we want you to do is dress up like a gorilla and just be in the cage, and these school children are going to come, and you know, maybe if you could eat a banana, maybe swing on the swing, and just do that, we'll pay you some money. He thought, that's a pretty good job. So he gets this gorilla suit on, and he's in there, and he sees these kids, and he's swinging back and forth eating a banana, and he kind of gets all excited because it's a little bit boring at first, just kind of sit there. So he starts swinging, and he started swinging, and he swung too hard, and he fell over in the lion's den, which was right beside it. And he falls down, and he lays there, and this lion is looking right at him, and he goes, oh my gracious, what am I going to do now? Here I am in a lion's den dressed in a gorilla suit. So he starts saying, help me, help me. And suddenly from the lion, he hears somebody say, hey, shut up, or we'll both lose our jobs, right? Sometimes we just pretend, right? And that's what we probably did. But the truth is, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Think about it. We don't just have doors, we have locks. We don't just give our word, we have contracts. We don't just have laws, we have to have policemen. Ephesians 2 said we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. See, we're not able, as an unbeliever, we were not able to understand the things of God. We knew, we might have known there's a God. Some people said, well, I don't believe in a God, but we most likely knew there's a God. We just didn't understand the things of God. And we had heard a false message. Most of us had heard a false message all our lives, which is, if you do good, God will love you. And so we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the truth is, we're fallen. We come into this world spiritually dead. We're fallen mankind. But notice what he says. You were dead in trespasses and sins. We're sinners in two different ways here. Go to the next slide. Trespassers and sins. Let's think about a trespass. A trespass really means to step across the line. Some of you hunt. You know, I never got to hunt growing up. My dad didn't hunt. But I know about hunting. And you go out, and sometimes there's people's land, and they've got signs that say no trespassing. You're not supposed to go on their land. But some people just say, well, I'm gonna just slip across the line here and do what I'm not supposed to do. And that's really a Greek word for sin, is to step across the line. It really means rebellion. It's the idea of, here's this line, you're not supposed to cross it. You say, I'm going to cross it. I'm going to do what I want to do. We were spiritually dead because we sinned. We knew we did things wrong. But there's a second word for sin there. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It just literally means to miss the mark. It's the idea that even though you're trying, you can't measure up, because we all sin and come short of the glory of God, and so we missed the mark. And so we were spiritually dead, not only because we opened rebellion against God, but we just didn't measure up. And when we think about fallen people, there's some misconceptions. I read a study by Ravi Zacharias. He's really he is a smart man. I like the way he writes things. I read this, and so I thought I'd give this to you. He said 4 points concerning our past state. Here's what he said. He said 4 points concerning our past state. First of all, he said we were rejection. From Adam and Eve on, man has rejected God. We come into the world as fallen. We sin because we're sinners. We're in a state of rebellion and rejection. Second, he said that there's separation. We're separation. We're strangers. We're in the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. We worship the creation rather than the creator. The third word is dominion, or domination, that we're dominated by sin. It's so true. Even as a believer, if we're not careful, we can be dominated by our sin, by our flesh. Romans 6 says we used to present our bodies to our flesh to continually do wrong. And the fourth thing Robbie says is that we were under condemnation. John 3:18, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is what? Condemned already, because we've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so he says that, in fact, in Ephesians, he's going to say that we were by nature children of wrath. Revelation chapter 20 says we're supposed to be separated. So when we think of our past, we were dead, spiritually dead, not able even to know and understand God. going our own way, hopeless in a sense. Look how we lived. He's not through, because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he tells us how we live. Look at the first thing he says, in which, as we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we formerly walked according to the course of this world. Now, to walk means to live. He said we lived according to the world. We lived in a fallen world, and we live like the world. We may not understand that. You remember I've said over and over that even as Christians, if we are not consciously being transformed by the Word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to this world. As an unbeliever, we lived according to the world. We looked at what the world said and thought and lived in that way. He's not through. He said, formerly walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit, which is now working in the sons of disobedience. We lived and walked according to the prince of the air. That's Satan. See, Satan controls the fallen world. And then the third thing is he goes on to say, and we lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. So how did we live as an unbeliever? We lived according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And understand this, that Satan is the god of this age. That sounds funny, but that means God, our God, the true God, has allowed an angel, a demon, to oversee and control the fallen world system. God allows that. And Satan's called the god of this age. And so the god of this age, Satan, controls this fallen world system, and this fallen world system affects our flesh. And he says, before we became believers, we lived according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's how we were. But that's not how we stayed. As we look at verse 4, we're going to see our present, and we're going to see what God did. God saved us. And he keeps us, and it's all in his grace and mercy and love. Look how verse 4 begins, but God. That's a contrast. See, we were dead. We were walking according to the world, the flesh, the devil. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were going our own way. We were doing our own thing, but God. Here's what God did. God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I want you to see those three words. Just leave it right there. His grace, his mercy, and his love. We're going to talk about him in just a second. But in the present, God has saved us. He has saved us by his grace, his mercy, and his love. And that is so powerful. Let's think first. Look how the verse starts off. It says, but God being rich in mercy. Here's the first word, mercy. You know, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We all deserve to be separated from God. Listen, none of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve to have a relationship with God. None of us deserve even to have fellowship with God. None of us deserve anything. God didn't look down at mankind and say, they're so sweet. They're so sweet and they're doing so good. I think I'll just send my son to die for them because they're trying so hard. We were not trying hard. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. We're doing our own thing. But God in his mercy, it says he's rich in his mercy. He's overflowing in mercy, not getting what we do deserve. That's what mercy is. And sometimes you get something goes wrong and you say, oh man, show me mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. Because you don't want to say to God, give me what I deserve. God say, okay, you deserve cast into the lake of fire for all time. That's what you deserve. But God was rich in his mercy. Notice, because of his great love with which he loved us. See, the love is the motivation for the mercy and the grace. He loved us with an everlasting love. He loves us with an unconditional love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. By this, the love of God was shown that he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. All of these verses talk about the love of God. The motivation that God, that the motivation for God saving us, the motivation for the grace of God, the motivation for the mercy of God was the love of God. Notice what he says. But God being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And then he goes back and reminds us again, even when we were dead in our transgressions, and we were, he's made us alive together with Christ. I want to look at the next thing. By grace, you have been saved. See, grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Now, let's stop for a second. He said, God is rich in his mercy and his love. And his grace. But in this verse, he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he has made us alive. You understand that you were spiritually dead. that you were dead in trespasses and sins. You lived according to the world, the flesh, the devil. You were destined for wrath. You were supposed to be separated from God. But God, in His love, His mercy, and His grace, has made you alive. You're not spiritually dead anymore. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're now spiritually alive. Alive in Christ. Notice what it says. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. Just like Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, because you're in union with Christ, you have died and rose to a new life, and we are spiritually alive. That's why if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So powerful. So think about it. We go from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And He says, how did this happen? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. How? By grace you have been saved. Now I want you to think about it. You were dead. Now you're alive. You were dead in transgression and sins. You lived according to the course of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now you're alive because of God's mercy and grace and love. It's amazing. But He's not through. There's more. Look at the next verse. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You realize that we are in union with Jesus Christ, and we have been raised up and seated with Christ. Now, if I ask you, where is Jesus Christ right now? Where would you say He is? Seated where? At the right hand of the throne of God. You know where you are? You're seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Positionally, because of your union with Christ, He said, not only am I going to make you alive spiritually, I'm going to actually place you in Christ. And as He is seated at the right hand of the throne of Father, you are raised up with Him and seated, as it says, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your position is you're seated at the right hand of the throne of God in Jesus Christ. So if you ever think about, oh, I'm not worth anything, yeah, you're worth a lot, because you're in Jesus Christ and you're seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And His salvation based on His mercy and His love and His grace. And so what has He done in the present? He has taken us in Christ, taken us from death to life, placed in union with Jesus Christ. Now our past, dead, walked according to the world, the flesh, the devil. Our present, alive, in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. What about our future? Look what He says in the next verse. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. In the ages in the future, in the ages to come, He's going to pour out, He's going to show the surpassing riches of His grace. The word surpassing has the idea of overflowing, that it's just more than you can even think about. It's sort of like you thought you were going to just get a drink of water, but the whole fire hose just hits you in the face. That's sort of what this is like. It's the overflowingness of the riches of Jesus Christ, the surpassing riches of His grace. Listen, we too often forget what the word grace really means. It's getting what you don't deserve. And God gives us what we do not deserve. And grace is not earned in any way, shape, or form. Because if you earned it, it wouldn't be grace. It's given to you freely. So in the past, we were dead. In the present, we're alive. In the future, He's going to continue to pour out His grace. Let me tell you what He's going to give you. He's going to give you a complete relationship, fellowship with Him for all eternity. He calls that eternal life. You have eternal life the moment you believe, but there's a concept of one day you will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Second, He's going to prepare a home for us. As John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't that way, I told you, in my Father's house are many rooms. I get it already. I'll come back and get you. He's going to prepare a new body for us. Philippians, He says, He's going to change this old body into a glorious body like His. There are so many other things that He's going to do. As you read through the Scripture, you think, this is what He's going to do for us in the future. Don't you think it would be enough just to be with Him? It'd be enough just to be with Him, besides having all the other stuff. So as we think about our spiritual journey, we were dead. Dead in sin. We walked according to the world, the flesh, the devil. We were fallen. But in the present, God has saved us and raised us up and placed us in Christ. And in the future, he's going to have an inheritance and blessings, and he's going to just pour it out on us. That's every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And let me just say this. I hope every one of you in this room know Christ as Savior. He's going to tell us exactly how we're saved in these next two verses. Because this is how it all happened. This is how all of this happened. What has Jesus Christ done for us? Notice what we see in verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one should boast." I want you to think about salvation just for a second. Look what he says, "For by grace." Grace. Undeserved. We've been saved by grace. Jesus Christ came to the earth and died for us, paid for sin, rose again, conquering death, and it's all by the grace of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. In fact, if you do anything for it, it's not grace, right? For by grace you have been saved. Now, by the way it's written in the Greek, he's writing to Christians, so let's say he's writing to us. He says, "You have been saved." Past tense in the Greek with a continuing result. When you have trusted in Christ as Savior, you will be saved forever. And saved from what? Saved from separation from God. That's what salvation is. We will never be separated from God forever, ever. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Faith is taking God at his word. The key in faith is the object of the faith. I've had people say things like, "All you have to do is believe." And I go, "Believe what?" So you can't just tell somebody, "Well, all you have to do is believe." Believe what? There's an object of our faith, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and we put our faith in Christ. Salvation, the object of our faith, is the person of Christ. Salvation is in a person. Jesus is the Savior. We're not the Savior. Our faith isn't the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. We put our faith in Jesus to save us. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Through the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the what? It's the gift. We just had Christmas, right? Most people got what for Christmas? Gifts. Now, sometimes when somebody gives you a gift, you go, "Oh, boy, I got to go get them a gift." Because why? Because they gave me a gift. That's not really what a gift is. If you got a gift and you say, "I got to go get them a gift because they gave me a gift," you're not making that a gift. See, a gift expects nothing. A gift is given freely. We don't do anything for a gift. We don't do anything to keep a gift. We just get a gift. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. God says, "I have the gift of God, which is eternal life." So by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift. It's not of works, lest you could boast. Let me tell you, if it's something you could do, you could say, "I did it. I did it." I remember the first time I kind of argued with someone about, somebody said you need to have to get up and walk down an aisle to be saved. And I said, "Well, you can boast about that." Because you could say, "I was willing to get up and come down the aisle, and they weren't." Listen, it's by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anybody could boast. You can't say, "Here's what I did." You didn't do it. Jesus did it all. You are trusting in him as your Savior. By grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. God saves us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not based on what we do. It is his gift to us. Now, we saw our past, saw our present, saw our future. We saw how he did it all. Now, what are we supposed to do? Now, this is going to be sort of a challenge, okay, because I'm going to raise some questions. But let's talk about our responsibility. What is our responsibility? What is the basis for our future? What are we going to do? We've gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're a child of God. What do we do as we look for this new year? Look at Ephesians 2:10. He actually tells us. For, he's explaining, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." For what reason? For good works, which God prepared for him that we should walk in. God's plan is that Christians do good works. That's his plan. We are his workmanship. I think I have it. That means a tapestry. That means he said, I'm saving you, I'm forming you, I'm developing you. You're my tapestry. You're my workmanship. I have this plan for you, and here's my plan. I want you to do good works. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's his plan. I think I might even have that. Yeah, for good works right there. Do good. We could stop right here and say, okay, rest of the year, do good. All right? Let's talk about it for a second. We want to live in such a way that we're different from the world. We want to live in such a way that we do good, because the world basically lives for itself, but we got to live for others. I want to show you some verses. Now, the book of Titus is, Paul wrote it to Titus, and he was telling him to do certain things, but the book really deals with good works. I want to show you something. I want to show you some verses that tell us to do good. Watch this. Ephesians 2:7, in all things show yourself to be example of what? Good deeds, with purity and doctrine and dignified. 2:7, do good deeds. Next. 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous to do what? Good deeds. Look at the next verse. 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Keep going. Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to do what? To engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Is there another one? Yeah. And let our people also learn to engage in what? Good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And then, Galatians, so then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. You think we ought to do good? We should. Let's get practical. What does it mean to do good? We think about our church, that God has given us a church. We're just over a year old. And we have a new church, a new group of believers. We're together to do good in this community. What do? Well, we have, we have a purpose, a plan, and a process as a church. Let's think about a church and then individually goes in there. But what is our purpose? Our purpose is a commission to make disciples. We know this is not new. In fact, most of every one of you in this room, if I say, what's the purpose of Stillwater Bible? You would say it is to make disciples. Making disciples involves two things. Evangelism and training, that's leading people to Christ and training them and equipping them. We come together to worship our Savior and to be trained and equipped so that we can scatter in the community and we lead people to Christ and that sort of thing. So we do good as we make disciples, as we share our faith, as we tell people how Jesus died and rose again. And this whole thing, this twofold, go ahead to the next slide. Our purpose was to make disciples. Our plan is to equip believers to do the ministry, build up the body of Christ. We equip people to know and apply the Bible so we can do the ministry of making disciples so the body can grow spiritually and numerically. And finally, our process is gathered and scattered. We gather to worship God. Remember, I started the service. We've come together this morning to worship our Savior and to be trained and equipped. So we gather for worship and training. We scatter to take the message of Jesus Christ and to serve. It's really powerful. Think about it. When we gather, we're training each other. We're doing good to believers. When we scatter and we take the message into this community, we're doing good to the unbelievers. So I got some questions for you. Now, this is where it gets harder. This is where you have to, all of us, including me, we have to answer these questions ourselves. Let's start with the question dealing with evangelism and salvation. Do you know the gospel message? Can you go to the scripture and talk about the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ? Could you go to 1 Corinthians 15? Could you go to some other places? Do you know what the good news message is? Second, can you present it clearly? Can you go to someone? Do you have a method or a way that you can sell somebody how they can have eternal life? And then you can be clear so they won't be confused. Are you praying for opportunities? We talk about sitting down and writing down some people that you come in contact with that maybe you don't know whether they know Christ or not. Why don't you write their name down and start saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith. And so from the salvation end, do you know the gospel? Are you clear? Can you clearly present it? Are you praying for the opportunities? Okay, that's dealing with the salvation. Let's think about the training part. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Can you go to the scripture? If I said to you, you do believe that when you trust in Christ, you have eternal life, every one of you in this room would say, yes. I'd say, can you go to the scripture to show me how you know that when you believe, you have eternal life? Whose lives are you touching? Because we're not here for us. We're here to touch lives for Jesus Christ. So in the training aspect, whose lives are you touching? Are you able to teach others the basic truths? If not, you need to take the 412 foundations and the 412 discipline for godliness and the 2-2 and the Old Testament, the New Testament, all those different classes that we have. You need to be able to get where you can understand the basic things so that you can help train fellow believers. Because 2 Timothy 2:2 says, take what you've been taught and entrust it to faithful people so they can teach others as well. Now, how is all this done? It's done by spiritual gifts. That's what 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, as you've each one has received a gift, employed in serving one another with the manifold grace of God. So here's some questions. What are your gifts? Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. So here's the question. What's your spiritual gift or gifts? Do you know what they are? How are you serving in the body? Listen, I don't mean this bad. Coming to church, it serves in one aspect. It encourages me so much every time you come in that door. But there's more than just saying, I go to the services. You've got gifts, talents, and abilities. You need to be touching lives within the body and outside the body. So how are you serving in the body? And whose lives are you impacting for Jesus Christ? So ask yourself, how am I being used by God with my spiritual gifts to touch lives within the body, outside the body, in the community, wherever we need to be serving and being used by God? So in summary, as God's representatives, we're to do good. As we make disciples, as we use our gifts, as we lead others to Christ, and as we train them. So as we begin this new year, think about our spiritual journey. We're thankful to God who took us from being dead in trespasses and sins and made us alive. And we're not saved by our works, our goodness, our righteousness, or anything that we do, but we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. And not only does he save us, but he raises us up, places us in Christ, and in the future, he's got all of these blessings for us as he pours it out on us. So what do? We want to do good, making disciples. So I want to end with five questions, and that's sort of your applications. If you want to write this down, you don't have to, but let me raise five questions as we end, and here's the first one. Am I living like one who belongs to Jesus Christ, doing good to all? That's the plan. Do good. We know what doing good is. That's the whole idea of making disciples and touching lives for Christ and using your gifts, talents, and abilities and all of those things. So the question we'd start with, am I living like one who belongs to Christ? But let me just say this, and this is the truth. You can trust Jesus Christ as Savior and have eternal life and still live like an unbeliever. We see it all the time. When you read the letter to the Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, believers all over the place, and they are living a terrible lives. In fact, we would say they're probably the worst in the whole New Testament. Paul never once says, I don't think you guys are Christians. So believers can live bad lives. So the question is, are we living like one who belongs to Jesus Christ, doing good to all? Second, am I making disciples? Because that's what doing good really is, isn't it? Making disciples. That we're going to lead people to Christ, train them, equip them. We're going to go, we're going to gather for worship and training. We're going to scatter and do all of that. So are we making disciples? Third, do I know the gospel and can clearly share my faith? And if you said, you know, I'm not real sure, I'm not real clear, I don't feel that good about it, well, call me, I'll get with you one-on-one, I'll get with you in classes, we'll make sure you understand what the gospel message is, the death and resurrection of Christ, we'll make sure you understand the response to the gospel, which is to believe in him for eternal life, we'll help you get some methods. We've got at least four different methods that we teach on how you share your faith. We call it bad news, good news, bridge, single verse, which is John 3:16, or testimony. We have four different ways we teach people how to share their faith so you can feel confident that when an opportunity arises, you can use one of those four ways and you can share your faith. The fourth thing, do I know what I believe and help train others so they can do the same thing? That is a process that is not overnight. That is a process that actually is a lifetime. As you're continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing and understanding the Word of God and helping grow in that way. So knowing what you believe, I mean, you should have a good foundation on what you believe, because that's one of the signs of maturity, is knowing what you believe and that kind of thing. Being able to discern, as he says. And last but not least, am I using my gifts to build up the body of Christ and to bring glory to God? What are your gifts? How are you using them? You realize that if every believer connected with our church would use their gifts and we'd all serve, there's no telling how we would change this entire community. There's enough of us to do it. It only took 12 to change the world. When Jesus sent those guys out, they changed the world. There's only 11, 12 of those guys. When pretty soon it was 120, and then pretty soon it was 5,000, and pretty soon it was 8,000, and then pretty soon they're going all over the world with the message. We've got a community here we can start with. We can start with our families, our friends, our neighborhoods, people we work with, and work it out. May we look forward to a new year, remembering our spiritual journey and focusing on our present responsibilities.